We're going to read Colossians 2 this morning. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Know this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
We're in Colossians chapter 2. It's just read. We may only make it through the first 10 verses today. I never know for sure till I start to study and get ready for this as in preparation what God gives me. But we're in Colossians chapter 2 as we're working our way through this book. Been there a couple of weeks now. You know, having come to Christ when we were born again, we came with a childlike simplicity. Why is it that we so often, after the fact, then begin to now complicate things? It was simple at first, and maybe you can identify with what I'm saying today. But it seems like the longer you walk in Christ, the more the journey goes along, the more complicated things get. But you just wonder, was this some sort of weird bait and switch and that God's just messing with you? I wonder, do we somehow think that the more complicated we make things, then the more spiritual that we are? Paul here in the book of Colossians, especially our text this week, is telling us, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk in him. So the same simplicity of faith that we exercise in coming to Christ. It's the same kind of faith now, the same brand, the same length of faith that we are to now move forward in Him. We are to now live out that faith on a daily level. Now, indeed, verse 6 and 7, at least for me this week of our text, is kind of the heartbeat of, I think, of the chapter as a whole. And let me read it in its context here. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul the Apostle, in this letter, even in this chapter, is calling upon all the believers there in Colossae, and as far as I'm concerned, all the believers here in Menominee, Wisconsin also, to walk out the gift of salvation, the one that we have been so graciously given. To follow through now, to live it, to experience it in the fullness, to walk the walk. As we have spoken previously in this letter discussion concerning the fact that, that Jesus is by design, or at least should be for all believers, sufficient for our lives. We talked over the past couple weeks is Jesus enough? Or are we perpetually after this Jesus plus kind of ideal? Is His presence, is His involvement in our lives, does it innately make us whole as so prescribed? Now in verse 10 of this chapter, at the end of our text, at least for this week, we are again hit with that same principle. We are told that we are, as children of God, complete. We're finished. And that language means having everything that is necessary, being perfect, and being whole. Paul's not alone in this sentiment, nor is he the only one in Scripture that has talked about this. The Apostle Peter wrote about it. 2 Peter 1:3, Peter wrote, "By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence." That's 2 Peter 1:3. Thus, repeatedly, both here and elsewhere, we are told that Jesus is everything we need, not just for eternal life, but for our daily walk, for our life here and now. Question is, do we believe that? And more importantly, are we willing to live in the light of that truth? If we find ourselves coming up short this morning, what can we do about it? First of all, such living is found, according to Scripture, is found through the clear and growing understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. Who He is, how He works, the power and authority that He operates, to actually know the source of the life that we are given. Secondly, there must be a daily, and I would even go so far as to say moment by moment, growing relationship with Him. Are you growing? There's nothing about Christian life that's static. We don't just park. The Christian life is always to be moving, always forward. It's not enough to know about Him. It's not enough to know of Him from afar. We have to gain that gnosko knowledge. That's the original language, gnosko. That's the knowledge that comes through the experience of the truth of Him being played out in our lives. Hand to hand. Actually involved. And it's here, it's in that place that He actually proves His word is true. Sometimes we stand back from it and we wonder why we don't have that mo going. And we're like, well, I don't understand. You know, this is advertised. That's because we're not up close. We're not where we should be. We're not continuing to seek Him. And when we do and He speaks to us, we go, oh, dude, no, I can't. Not that. And we draw lines in the sand, and that's as far as we go. So we acquire all that he promised by coming to know him. And this is where our effort is to be applied. If you're looking for a place to put your efforts, it is to get to know the Master. Verse 1 of our text today says, "For I want," this is Paul the Apostle speaking, again, from prison, he wrote this, "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. And those in Laodicea," now Laodicea was a city that was just like, I think it's maybe a dozen miles outside of Colossae. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So Paul, as we discussed over the past couple of weeks, was concerned about these believers in Colossae. And he was concerned for them because he had heard that false teachers had come in amongst them. They began to draw people away from the simple truths of the gospel. Certainly today we have the same thing occurring. People who claim to be inside spiritually. Yet what they're doing is they bring to the church oftentimes a lifestyle mandate that's based on man-made rules. Not Bible. Formulas and pet theories and extra-biblical doctrines. Verse 2 going on in our text says, "That their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." So Paul here, he mentions that he has a desire for these believers there in Colossae to be comforted, to be encouraged and strengthened. Now, this, according to Paul, is going to be accomplished through a couple different methods. Number one, the unity of love in their midst. There's nothing magic about that. Body life, fellowship, community. I'm not talking about going to church on Sunday morning. I'm talking about being in that tight-knit familial community. Number two, that the life confidence that comes through actually having clarity. In other words, understanding that wholeness, understanding that completeness, understanding that my answer is in Christ. However, I can't help but feel that today that assurance is so often missing in confessing Christians. Now, indeed, with a believer standing in Christ comes riches. Now, I'm not talking about some sort of prosperity doctrine here. You know me better than that. But there are riches in walking in Christ. And those riches, they're often, I guess I would say, spiritual intangibles. Those elusive prizes that this world cannot deliver. Things like peace and joy and life fulfillment. I've always felt that the only thing that every richness I've ever had, every great experience I've ever experienced, every blessing I've ever had, all of it clearly is traced back to Christ. Verse 3 of our text says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now remember, we've talked about how often Scripture is so emphatic in its language. Not, you know, it's hidden some wisdom and hidden some treasures. No, all of it. All of it. Now, like today, those bringing false teaching into the church are often purveyors of what I would call higher wisdom, higher knowledge. Got some special little secret truth for you, kind of ideal. But the problem is, according to Scripture, there is nothing higher. So one of these is right, either the person who has that special knowledge or the Word of God is. For in Christ, according to Scripture, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of them. Now, they're going to try to sell it to you just the same. You need to know that this morning. But they will never bring anything that surpasses what Christ has already brought us. Now, the descriptive term here, treasures, that's quite enticing. So, Again, what are these treasures? Well, they are things like where we come from, why we are here, our purpose and our design, the intricacies of my calling, the mystery of the stars, the details of creation. Often it is the why to supplement the commonly understood what. It's like being blind all of your life and suddenly someone giving you light. Verse 4 says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Now, I'm not much of a conspiracy theory guy, but I am certainly here today to tell you that whether you realize it or not, Satan and the world out there is trying their best to deceive you. We tend to think we'll recognize that. We tend to think we're too smart for that. And we tend to think that we could say no, and we don't realize it so often that Satan appears as an angel of light, the Bible says. But sometimes these messengers can be enticing. They can be beautiful in our eyes. And there are those who will want to convince you that peace and joy can be found in other things and in other paths. Material possessions, earthly pleasures, worldly wisdom. Maybe throw in some meditations and some chants and some other temporal elements. And there's certainly those who will also try to throw into the mix some new religious rituals, non-biblical doctrines, works-oriented practices. People who will tell you that we're not saved by grace through faith alone. Other mediators, and there's plenty of religions out there to get other mediators between God and us besides Christ himself. Sometimes these things can seem so inviting. They can even seem reasonable, I think, to our flesh, but God has given us a foolproof means of knowing his truth, if we're willing. He says that he has been fully revealed in his word. And in the Bible, in the word, it's there that we will find the facts without the spin, without the fluid kind of evolution of God's word that's going on in the world and we live in today. The ESV... And I'm not a huge fan of ESV, but the ESV, it's interesting because they render this verse, quote, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments," end quote. Plausible arguments. And I like that because I want you to notice that word plausible. Because indeed, this is where we get into trouble. Again, we think, well, I would know. You know, Satan try to, spin something on me. I'm much too smart for that. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about those that are plausible arguments here. We think we're too smart for that. But Paul isn't really talking here about the tall tales of those who are residing in crazy land. We've met them, of course, haven't we? If you're an attendee here, from time to time, those come around claiming to be one of the two prophets of the Revelation. You didn't know that guy's actually been here in church. One of the two prophets. Or some sort of Christian oracle and, they got prophet on their business card. I guess they won't know you're a prophet unless your business card says that you're a prophet. And we're quick to look at them things and kind of laugh them off and put them in the loony file, okay? But what about the stuff that could have legitimacy? Because some stuff we just tend to want to believe. Now, I found out after 35 years of ministry, you know, I found out that in most ways we're just the same as everybody else. And the problems we deal with as a church or things I deal with as a pastor is pretty much what other churches have to deal with or other pastors have to deal with. But there is a couple of really unique things to us. One is that it's a remarkable thing to see this thing, this is what I'm telling you, play out in Wisconsin, rural Wisconsin. The stuff that gets believed is remarkable. I mean, especially the negative dirty laundry stuff. Quite often we have people, they'll come around and, you know, they come in here and they like what they see because usually it don't take you long to go, hey, this is for me or get me out of here. You know, one or the other, we don't leave a lot of nebulous room here. But people come around and there's some, they're excited, they're embracing who we are. But before that seed, you remember the four soils, okay? Before that seed could find maturity, the thorns and the weeds strangle the life out of it. And you know what happened? Someone who had a beef caught him down at Walmart and told them that we were trouble or much worse. And instead of finding out for themselves or basing their thoughts upon what they're seeing or what they're hearing on scripture and on fruit, they swallow it. They just swallow it hook, line, and sinker and run. I mean, I can tell you forever and a day, you know, oh, wow, that church, that is great church. You don't hear, but you could say, oh, you know, I've heard they're kind of weird. Oh, okay, I'm out of here then. Because we just find it so easy to believe hearsay and slander. And again, we're not the only ones immune to this. And to some degree, if that's not happening to your church on some level, then you're playing it too safe. But it is a reality and it's sad. Look, we live in an age where faith continues to be compromised and continues to be watered down. I think that's because there's a lot of folks out there today with a religious angle that will spin an ideal that sounds reasonable, not crazy land. So to go, that's interesting. And they'll tell you things like, look, everybody knows God is love. And we're like, hey, we're on board with you there. So, hey, God is love. So he wants you to be happy at all costs. Well, that sounds fairly reasonable. Yeah, I think I could bite on that. And thus he is therefore okay with any of the crazy stuff that's being embraced out there. Because he wants you to be happy, right? Because he loves you, right? And any attempt to reject those voices is labeled as hateful or bigoted. Despite the fact that our responses about that, it's about behavior, it's about viewpoint, not about value and worth of the individual. But that's not how it's presented. No such personally denigrating view is in play whatsoever. We're just saying, I can't get behind that. Oh, that's it. You're evil. You're hateful. No, I just can't get behind that. You know? I'm not into that. Because of a vast multitude of folks in our generation have no baseline, they have no foundation, anything is considered, anything is acceptable because, again, some of these talking heads sound reasonable. And since so many churches aren't teaching the Word of God, we have a generation growing up that don't know what the Bible says. And it just even in the years I've been in the ministry, I have watched that just continue to take a plunge. So there's no grounding. There's no roots. So in our flesh, because we like the idea of what we're hearing, we think what they're saying kind of holds water. Like Satan when he was with Eve. Remember that spin? Did God really say? He was playing that card even then. And then what happens when we are willing to accept just whatever comes across the table is we then feel a need to pacify and to express compassion and gentle interaction, and all of those things are great. But what happens when they transcend what is truth and what is right in God's eyes? You got a problem. Look, if the house is on fire, there's not going to be anything calm about me at that moment, okay? I mean, if you're in a burning house, I'm going to be yelling, and I'm going to be doing all I can to get you out of that burning house. Not like, excuse me, hey, excuse me, your house on fire. Being loving, and we just went over this recently, becomes about accepting any and all views, no matter how dangerous, no matter how contrary to God's will. And it sounds reasonable again. So loving means supporting them in sin or in negative behavior. And the irony in our generation is that our position is so virulently attacked along with the person saying it. And so they are literally and actively practicing the very thing they're accusing us of. And I'm like, am I the only one on earth that sees that? I'm supposed to support you, and if I don't agree with you, I hate you, and I don't support you. Okay, do you agree with me? No? Wait a minute. Why do I have to agree and support you, but you don't have to agree and support me? I mean, I'm not hateful towards you. I mean, I listen, when it comes to that out there, outside of Christ, I'm almost libertarian. I don't expect non-Christians to act like Christians, and they're scrambling to catch any bit of joy and happiness they can. And outside of Christ, wouldn't you? I would. And so I'm not all up in their face. I'm not dissing them. No, I don't agree with you. Why are you up in my face and dissing me? Go do what you want and let me live mine. No is the answer. This is no different than what was going on in Colossae. We oftentimes read scripture and it's hard to connect. Listen, this is 2023 being played out in Colossae in first century. Thankfully, Paul was having none of it. Now, this is one of the reasons, by the way, that we personally need to be part of a strong spiritual community. There's, again, and this is nationwide, but it is very strong here in rural Wisconsin in the Midwest, which is, I'm a Christian, but I don't need no church. Yep, I like your Jesus and stuff, but I don't need the church, and yeah, I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I don't need to belong to any of that stuff. I don't need to be accountable to anybody. I just got Jesus. Yeah, good luck with that. Because what happens inevitably when we fly solo is we start to acquire what the Bible describes as a private interpretation of Scripture. You met those guys, haven't you? Where do you go to church? Well, I don't really go to church, and so I'm kind of my own man, and you know, and did I mention I'm Elijah? No, you're not. Okay? And because they just got out there and they started being away from the body of Christ, so they kind of drift into crazy land, and there's no one around them to say, dude, wait, just hold up a minute here. You got a problem with that. 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21 says, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy has ever come by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God, spoke past tense, okay, spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But we're just not very well at playing well with others these days, are we? Verse 5 says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yeah, he was in prison again, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So walk in him. As you receive Jesus, walk in him in that same way. He says, I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Man, I wonder if Paul would say the same about us. I mean, you ever wonder, you know, in a legitimate legacy, I mean, what would they say? What would Paul say about us as a church? Certainly we this morning are without excuse. The scripture again and again emphasizes that our Lord provides for a life of order, a life of consistency, a life that is steadfast. And many of us are living lives that are like riding a roller coaster. But we know the scripture tells us that that's not what God has provided. God has provided a much more level playing field. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be bumps in the road. We all have that. Galatians 3:3 says, how foolish can you be? After starting your Christian life in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? So let me ask you this morning, how did you start your life with him? How would you describe it? Was it not like and with childlike simplicity? I mean, were we so wise? Did we understand theology? Do we understand the Greek and the Hebrew and, you know, sanctification, justification, and all those great big religious words? We didn't know any of that stuff. We just saw this and went, this is what I've been looking for. And in your heart, you go, dude, I am a sinner. I know that. And this, I'm being offered not just forgiveness, but restoration. Yeah, I want this. That's all it was. But then we started getting smart. And we started learning more. And we started debating and arguing. And we started, you know, listening to other voices other than Scripture. And pretty soon we're riding that roller coaster. Paul is telling us now, that life of faith, that life of Scripture, that life of grace, one that's full of joy, he's telling us, walk it out, Christian. Walk it out. To actually live our lives now in that same simple state of grace in which we were born again. And I'm not saying don't learn. I'm not saying don't grow or mature. That's not what we're talking about this morning. I'm talking about standing on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the same that was brought you into this world. Back to that time where we traveled our days in simple joy, not entangled with some sort of higher knowledge that is not found any place in Scripture. Perhaps that steadfastness that we read about here in verse 5, maybe that is not present in your life this morning because, yes, you received Jesus Christ as Savior, but not Jesus Christ as Lord. And listen, you want to have a dysfunctional relationship with your master, that's the way to do it. Just take the salvation and then with an unthankful heart, just hike it on home. Because salvation, true salvation, innately drives you to know who it is that saved me. To have that relationship with the Father, to know and be there with him. And I'm an addict on this. There's no doubt about that. I mean, why are we as a church so missionally involved? Because both here and, you know, in our backyard and down the street and on the other side of the planet, we like to be where God's doing God stuff. And we know it's not up to us. We know it's for our joy. And it is joyous. It's an awesome thing to be where he's doing great work. Lord means master in the scripture. And it refers to a supreme control over everything. And Colossians tells us, dude, he has it already. He is in charge, whether you'll acknowledge that or not. But this verse is telling us to let him exercise it in our lives because he's not going to force you. And I know many of us wish he would, but he's not going to force you. But we wonder why our spiritual walk, our life with Christ is so dysfunctional. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. when he is Lord of our lives, when he has actually filled us with his presence, with his Holy Spirit, and he strengthens us daily by his word, we are therefore rooted, firm in one place. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to be in Northern California, to be around those giant redwoods. I mean, you just want to touch them because you can't believe it's like a real tree. Okay, it's like, no, this is not a real tree. Because one of them you can drive through. They've cut a tunnel out of it and you just drive through. Probably didn't do it a lot of good, but you can drive through it, you know. And they're just amazing. And the amazing thing to find out, and you know, you can remember your high school. Remember when they told you that the roots underneath the tree are as big, if not bigger, than everything above it? Them roots got to be coming out in the Philippines then, you know? I mean, it's huge. And many of us live our lives and we're like a tumbleweed. We're just blown around the wind. Every emotion, every up, every down, every little detail, every problem. And we forget that God has control of everything. I'm not saying we're always going to like it, but he's in control of everything, and he hasn't forgotten about you. He's not busy off with someone else over here and forgot about you. No, he's got his hand on you and he's doing a work whether we understand it and whether we agree with it or not. You know, it's amazing when he does great stuff. We think, oh, God is so blessing. Oh, God is blessing, meaning good stuff. And then when bad stuff happens, when difficult stuff happens, it's like, oh, you know, I'm just going through crisis. I'm just really going through a difficult time and all stuff. How come the bad stuff's not blessing? Everyone's like, man, God is so blessing me this week. What's going on? My car exploded and I lost my job. How do you know? I mean, if God's got you and he's got you in his hands and he's covering you always, why is that not a blessing? I'm trying to even break myself of even using that language. I can talk good stuff, bad stuff, but blessings is everything that's got God's handprint on it, good or bad. Because I trust he loves me. So everything is out of his love. I am rooted. It means firm in one place. And then after being rooted, this passage goes on, tell us that the foundation has been put in place. You don't build a house and then go, oh, foundation. Forgot the foundation. Now, you build the foundation first. And then we are built up. We become stronger and stronger on top of that. You ever notice the things when you first build a building and build a house? There's nothing cosmetic about it, is it? It's not pretty. It's like there's dirt all over the place, you know, and you're out there with the heavy equipment. You just watch Brian work, you know. It's just there's dirt and stuff flying all over the place, you know. There's nothing cosmetic. We'll put it in the foundation. It's got to be that, and we'll worry about the cosmetics after. But most of us are worried about how we look to each other, how we look to God, how we look, you know. And it's like, who cares how you look, man? Foundation, yeah, but the foundation's nothing but a bunch of white blocks. Yeah, there's nothing pretty about it. But you need it. You need that foundation, you need the roots, or when the wind comes, you're gone. I don't know. That's why the South always has such problems, because they don't have the basements like we have. I mean, you go down to Louisiana, those of you down there, you've noticed that almost all the buildings, you can just get down and look underneath them, and they're just sitting on some blocks. So it's like a good stiff wind, you know, they'll be in Alabama. They're gone. Why? Well, because they start digging and now you got water. So, but that's why the problem, they have no foundations. And through it all, the text tells us that we are established in the faith. All these problems we've talked about today, and the fact that these people are coming in and they're telling you lies, and it's like, now it's going to probably make you a little paranoid of what people are telling you. Look, the bottom line is I'm established in the faith. There's a check and balance. You come in and you start telling me things that are against the Bible. It's like, dude, just stop right there. Because you're not going to do that. Now, I've had conversations. I had a little conversation in Louisiana recently, for those of you that were there. It's like, that's not what the Bible says. And, you know, me and a pastor just about came to blows there. It's like, that's not my God. I don't know who you're talking about, but that's not my God. Establishing the faith, enabling us to walk the gift out and not get lost out there. So I got to ask you today, where are your roots? See, when you don't belong to a community, you don't have no root. If you're not deep in the Bible every day seeking what God is telling you, you haven't got no roots. If you don't know the bottom line of what God has told you and what he's doing in your life, you have no roots. And you're just blowing in the wind, man. So do you have them, and do they go deep? Or again, is your faith just on the surface? Are you ripe to just be blown away at the next life storm? What do we need? Another COVID? Will that do it for you? Because if you think that was the last one, you're dreaming. This is just the beginning. There's going to be difficult times ahead. What will it take to get you to go into meltdown? And finally, when we have been established in the faith, when our roots are deep, when we're unmoving in our beliefs and in our practices, when our roots are deep in spiritual community like this one, the Bible says we abound. Please note that today. I'm not talking about just getting by. And for most of us, man, that's what we want. We just want to level off our world. We're okay without any highs as long as we don't have any lows. And so we're just, you know, going to ride this and just try to stay in this middle ground. And I don't see it. Abounding. That's what God wants. We abound in the richness of life. Why? Because we're a child of the King. And I have never, you know, held back my thoughts on this. You guys know how I feel about it. I we often joke that, you know, that we're supermen, because nothing can happen with you until God says. No one's touching you until God says. And when he says, you're out of here. And it don't matter whether you're at home watching TV with a clicker in your hand, or whether you're on the other side of the planet in the Philippines or India or wherever else we go. When God calls, you're done. And until he does, no one's going to touch you. Nothing can happen without his permission. We've read these verses over and over and over. He's got your back. And do you believe that this morning? Because when you do these things, when you walk this 1, 2, 3, 4 path, what's going to be at the end is abounding, abounding. And one of the things we abound in is thankfulness. When there's copious thankfulness, it's a sure sign of your spiritual health. And I know people like that, and they're just, they're thankful. They're thankful for all of you, and they're thankful for this place, and they're thankful to have a job and food on the table, and they're thankful for their health, and they're thankful for the life that they have, and they're not rich, and it's not easy, and in all of these things, but they're still very, very thankful. So the devil comes and starts whispering. It's like, I don't have to deal with that. I'm going to go to the believer's church down the street. Well, guess what, kids? There isn't one. And when you go down there and you find out, wait, what? These people aren't church. They just go to church on Sunday. They're like here for an hour, and then they don't see each other for, you know, another month. And they don't eat together, and they don't hang out together, and they don't have a church campground. But see, your pride will never let you come back, and they never do. We need to be thankful.
You say, yeah, but sometimes these brothers and sisters around here, they're a little rough on me. Yeah, because they love you. So you can go find another church where they won't tell you anything. They won't be rough on you. And they'll let you just blow in the wind. Because they don't want to upset you. They don't want to insult you. They don't want to ruffle your feathers. Well, we do. Okay? Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. It's always been one of our mottos around here. I'm not trying to mess with you. I'm not trying to hurt you. But I believe our God is the quintessential Father, the perfect Father, one who put his arm around me, encourage me when I fall down, will be there to encourage me on into new daring things. I remember my dad trying to, you know, teach me to ride a bicycle, play softball, and you didn't want to play softball with my dad. He was like major league fast pitch softball and he'd set you on fire. So I just wanted to get out of the way. I ain't catching that ball. But that was my dad. My dad encouraged me. That's what our Heavenly Father does. It's always a little uncomfortable. Got a couple of newbies going to the Philippines this week. I expect it to be uncomfortable. Good. Good. Wouldn't be any fun if it wasn't uncomfortable. But God is challenging us and moving on, and we need to be thankful for that. And let me tell you, so if you haven't got that thankfulness, it's a sure sign that you're not well this morning. I have a whole book that says that's the first sign of you leaving your church. Unthankfulness. So let me ask you this morning, is your life abounding? I mean, does that describe your life? Are you abounding in thankfulness? Are you abounding in your relationship with him? If not, perhaps it's because you're not really rooted. You're just hanging on in the wind, man. You're not well established. And when you're just trying to hang on, I don't blame you. And that's why I always had a problem with this idea. I mean, I'm certainly no dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist, but I do believe in the security of your salvation, because if you can't get past that and you think everything you do, God's going to throw you out of the club, what are you going to do? Man, I'm just going to hang on. I'm not worried about growing up. I just got to stay saved, okay? And that's what I did for 25 years of my life, just trying to hang on. But when your roots go deep and you know that God's got you, now I can grow up. Now I can move and do and experience and live and serve. So if you're not rooted today, perhaps it's because you've just received him as Savior, but you've never received him as Lord. He's not calling the shots. He's not the master of your life. So he says, as you have been taught. And I ask you, what have you been taught? Now, whether you go to this church or you're just visiting today, what have you been taught? What and to whom have you been listening? And why are you listening? For as in Colossae, there were those false teachers, there were those that were false prophets that were there. They were drawing men and women away from the truth. And you think, yeah, but, you know, it's one church is just like another church. There's really not that big a difference. I've used the example before, you know. We get one of them little kids' rockets and we can go out to the yard tonight and when this moon comes up, we'll just point that rocket right to the moon and be right at the moon, boy. We shoot that thing off and it's like, we're going to land on the moon and you're going to miss that moon by millions of miles. Why? Because when you start off in the beginning, you only need to be missing by that far. And by the time you get there, you missed it by a million miles. So be very, very careful who you're listening to. And you say, well, dude, you're saying that like we're all just supposed to believe you. No, you're not. Do not. Check everything I say. We're talking about your eternity's on the stake here. You shouldn't put it in me or in any other teacher. Check everything I say. Be a good Berean. But as you grow, as you mature, as you move on, if I have earned that trust, then cut me some slack. Spiritual growth is impossible without spiritual truth, and your spiritual truth is sitting on your lap, I hope, anyway. Spiritual truth is impossible without the Word of God. And then the question is, will you actually hear the Word of God without spiritual community? Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Interesting verse. Verse 8, let's see if we can race to the end of 10 here. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Beware. So Paul warns them that there would be those who would attempt to lead them astray into all sorts of Jesus takes the backseat kind of theology. And one asked a question too, why are you listening? Well, because she's cute. Because he's cute. Because I like those people. Because they don't insult me. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then so often what will happen is they'll start to go down the road of superimposed, you know, onto so-called sciences. And I'm not anti-science, so don't put me up there. Okay? I'm talking about the fringe sciences, higher philosophies, the new gospel interpretations. "Well, I know everyone thought it meant this, but now we believe this." I don't care what you believe. What does the Bible say? The intellectual constructs that inevitably eclipse the structural positions and biblical answers. And the world will minimize the things of Scripture. They'll say they're overly simplistic and they're just too rudimentary to have any effect. Because man has always, from the beginning of time, inherently tried to add to the perfect and complete salvation of Jesus Christ through their own 2 cents. Just add a little. Hedge my bet. And so they'll attempt to add to the spiritual life just a little world here and a little flesh there and some psychology and some higher education and some expert opinions in order to make things actually operate. And then the people in the church, we're often just as guilty. We had a little denominational control and some ritual and some political correctness and you know, some social protocol, and we mix it all together, and what it was going to be inevitably a recipe for disaster. Verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily." Verse 10, "And you are complete in him." You are complete in him. Not saved by him, not know him, not know who he is, not have knowledge of him. No, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And note all the specifics of the language here, all the fullness. So, you know, I find today how incredible it is in this world that we live in is universally striving to find just a scrap of fulfillment and purpose. And here we have Christ, the literal fullness of the Creator, that says if we are in him, we are full. We are whole. We are complete. So as we come to the end today, let me ask you this. Why are you here? I mean, we come to church for a lot of different reasons. Maybe you're messing around with religion because you're trying to fix something in your life. And as soon as you get that thing fixed, man, you're gone. I mean, really, you're just here like he's a cosmic shrink. And, you know, you're going to talk it through. And as soon as you feel good about things, I'm gone. And so you're just looking for him to fix you up. Listen, I got to tell you, it's totally backwards. Unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God, not in this life and not in the next. He's not, you know, over here to, you know, twist this dial, flip this switch, slap it on the side, and there, it's running. You know, you're good to go. I didn't fix anything. You just get some bobby pin and some duct tape and make it work, and that's okay? No, he's not in the interest of rehabbing you. He's in the interest of giving you a new life. A new life, new person. And now, don't get me wrong. Your personalities and your innate nature, it comes along, and God created you, however bizarre, wonderfully bizarre you might be. Welcome to Believer's Church. And you know, and you just fit, that's great, because that means God kind of wants you to walk down that bizarre road. That's really cool. But he's going to make a new person out of you. Can you set the old one down? Or are you just trying to fix the old one up? And we're not talking about just a little. We're not talking about part. Right? We're not talking about, you know, get a little Jesus and then go out and seek a professional so we can, you know, complete the healing process. You got to be kidding me. God made the professional. Fullness means completeness, finished product. All that God is, and that Christ has and is given to us in our state of union with him. John 14:12, maybe this explains it. It says, I tell you the truth, Jesus said this, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works. Got to ask him about that one when I get there. Greater works? Dude, you raise people from the dead. Anybody here raising people from the dead? If you are, you probably should keep that to yourself. And I try to even imagine what that means. In him this morning, gang, we are complete. All that is necessary, all that is perfect, all that is whole. And come on, does he only give you what you need, or does he in truth give you a lot more? That's abundant. That's rich. Now, the world today is going to offer you on various levels to fix you up in one manner or another, one level or another, one degree or another. But Jesus is the only one that's saying, look, I'll make you whole. I'll make you whole. Only the artist can do that. I'm not saying it'll be easy. The Bible speaks of taking the clay and throwing it back on the wheel again. Smash her down and start working it again. But if you've been through the process, any regrets? Are you complete today? Are you in him today? Let's stand.